We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
I'll just give a preface to what we'll do this evening here. I did not have much time to prepare a new message or anything like that, so we're going to handle another section of my doctrinal statement and a good exercise for Saturday. And this is not one of the major doctrines. It's a kind of more of a what we might call position statement on a particular issue. And so I thought we'd address this evening the topic of missions. And my kind of understanding of missions, it's not comprehensive as far as all that could be said about the topic, but it gives some kind of definitions and my idea of what missions is biblically. And so I'll give this disclaimer. So I kind of focus on the purpose of missions, and then a definition and goal, and then extent of mission activity, and then relationship to the local church. Those are kind of the major subheadings there. And in the second section there, which is the lengthier part of mine, definition and goal, a lot of that material comes right out of Pastor David Doren's book, For the Sake of His Name, an excellent book on missions. And you can find that in print, I believe, on Amazon. I think it's on Kindle as well. And so if you're looking for a good book on missions, I point you to that book as a good reference, and thankful that I could reap some of the fruit of that for even this statement here. And so Sunday, we were able to share our ministry down in Findlay, Ohio, at a church called Calvary Baptist Church. And a pastor friend of mine from the seminary, and he invited us to come down and share. So we left around 7:20, I think, in the morning, try to get down there in time to set up our table. And they do their morning service first and then Sunday school afterwards. So that was a little different for us to do that and preach a little bit earlier in the morning at like 9. I guess it was probably closer to 10 o'clock by the time I got started. But so that was a wonderful time. I was able to share the word in the morning. Spoke from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 on God's process for church growth. And one of my messages I spoke used in my Ephesians study probably over a year ago now. And we had some good fellowship after that in the Sunday school hour, just getting to sit in one of the classes. Kaylee went to one of the ladies' classes, and then I sat in one of the men's classes. And that was a nice time to get to know people a little bit better. And then in the afternoon, we ate some lunch with Pastor Rod and his family there at the church. And then our girls took some naps in the church nursery and got some rest that way. And then I just spent some time in the afternoon kind of prepping for Sunday evening, where I was able to then share more particulars about our ministry. And that was a good exercise for me. I did a little bit differently than when I shared on our back half of our trip, just because that was a little more personal to our church and some of the things that maybe thought was more pertinent for you guys to know, but not so much maybe for any just kind of general church. So that went well, I think. I learned some things I could improve on, and to be able to present the ministry more articulately and with clarity. But all that to say, it was a real joy. They were a very loving church, and a good kind of dry run, as it were, first run through it in the new church. And then we got back around, I think, 9:40 in the evening, so it was a later evening. But our girls were a great help. In fact, we didn't really get time to stand at our table because of just kind of the orientation of, again, Sunday school being right after the main service. And then Sunday evening, they had actually a business meeting right after. So we kind of just went our way. But I guess Kaylee told me Adderley was standing at the back table sharing all about chili with anyone who came up and showing them the pictures. And so we appreciate the family effort there and our little ones. And anyways, that church also supports Mark and Becca Perry, who you maybe know the name of. And so that was a nice little connection there with the church. So that was Sunday's ministry. We'll be around this weekend. And then we'll be over in Jackson on the 28th of this month. So appreciate your prayers. Thank you for praying for us this last Sunday. Now, this evening, though, as I mentioned, we're going to focus on one of my position statements that's part of my broader doctrinal statement, and that's on missions. And start by just kind of giving kind of the purpose of missions. And we'll look at a few verses here this evening. Can't look at every single one because of the sake of time. But I begin by saying this. Missions is primarily God-centered, not man-centered. Maybe at first you think, well, isn't it man-centered in the sense that we're going to men and proclaiming the gospel? Yes, but the end goal is salvation of those individuals so that they might bring glory to God. Well, I don't have this in my statement, but I think it is an excellent kind of summary of missions. It's by John Piper, and I'm maybe not going to get it word for word, but he basically says missions exist because worship does not. And I think that is a good kind of summary of the purpose of missions. It's to bring glory to God, and the fact is because of the fall, not all men worship God as they ought. And so our goal in missions is to bring glory to God, that people might worship him and bow down to him. And so missions is primarily God-centered, not man-centered. Thus, I say the purpose of mission activity ought to be God's glory. We can look at a number of verses. I'll just look at the first one in my list here, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Kind of just, I know I'm maybe pulling out of context, but it is just kind of a summary verse as it is at the end of the chapter. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so in anything in life, everything is to bring glory to him, and everything belongs to him, which includes individuals who ought to submit to him and to believe in him. I go on to say the glory and worship of God are central to all that he does. And so everything that he has ordained, everything he has planned is ultimately to bring glory to himself. That's not God being egotistic. He is God. He is creator. And therefore, all things do belong to him. And he is deserving of that glory and honor. As creator, as perfect and holy, as the one and true and only God. And so I go on to say God glorifies himself. One way I could say God glorifies himself is by graciously saving sinners. And so that is what the work of missions is about, or the mission. And he does that by saving people. And so that's kind of, in summary, the purpose of missions. Why does missions exist? Well, it's to bring glory to God, or because worship does not. We know that one day every knee will bow and give that glory and honor that is due him. What about a definition and goal? I mentioned a moment ago, a lot of this comes from David Doran's book, For the Sake of His Name, and an excellent read if you have the time. I say there, missions is the obedient response of the church to Christ's command to make disciples of all nations who, in obedience to him, are baptized and obey all that he has commanded. I like that statement, not just because I wrote it, but because there's a lot of important facets to it. Number one, notice where the responsibility falls. At least as I word it, missions is the obedient response of, we might expect to say something like the individual, but really it's the church, I would say, is the main, where the main responsibility falls. Yes, as individuals we have a response, but we make up the church, do we not? The body of Christ, the church is constituted, is comprised of individuals. And so missions is the obedient response of the church to what? Christ's command to make disciples. And so when we talk about missions, we have to talk about it within the context of the Great Commission. I think that is super important to understand and to ground ourselves in that belief that missions ultimately revolves around the Great Commission, which teaches us to what? Make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that Christ has commanded. And we could turn to Matthew 28, but you know that Mark 16 records the Great Commission as well. And so I don't make a big deal about this. Some people do, but some people say, well, we shouldn't call it missions, but really the mission, because there is one mission, and that is to make disciples and to see them gathered into a local church. And so, you know, we could talk about that discussion, but regardless if you call it the mission or missions, the idea is that it revolves around the making of disciples who in obedience to Christ are baptized and obey his commandments. I go on to say, since the New Testament knows nothing of a disciple who is not brought into fellowship and the accountability of a local church, pause there for a moment, that accords with what Pastor Matt's been teaching on the idea of membership back here this summer, that there is no instance in the New Testament where there's just kind of a believer who is a lone island, you know, and kind of a lone ranger. That's the common practice and expectation is that any believer is immediately brought into the church, into fellowship with other believers, because now they have been united to that body. Yes, you know, the universal church, but they're exemplifying that by being brought into a local church body and fellowship with them and accountability. Acts 2:47, I think that's the passage about those who were believed and were gathered into the church or brought into the church, added to the church, is the language used there, I believe. And so because of that, since that's the expectation of the New Testament, of the church, note then that evangelism and conversions are not the end goal of the task of the Great Commission. And so I made that point Sunday evening, I think, at the church, that we're not just going as to just see converts made. Yes, that is kind of the initial stage. I like to call it kind of pre-discipleship is evangelism. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is to see believer or to see saved, unsaved people come to Christ and then gathered into the church where they can be baptized and be taught all that Christ has commanded. That's the whole Great Commission. You know, we can't isolate it to just make disciples. That's only one part of the whole mission. And so we're clear about that as in our ministry that we're seeking to do. And I think as a church, we're clear on that matter, that evangelism is not the end goal. Even when George and I go out to campus, our goal is, yes, to see people come to Christ, but we would follow up with that and say, now you need to be gathered to a good church. You know, and we welcome you to come to our church, of course, and receive good teaching because you need to grow in your relationship now. And the fact is, I don't have this in my notes, but you know, that's God's instrument for the church to continue to exist. If every believer were just lived in isolation, you know, how would the work of the church go forward? Apart, of course, from God's divine work, you know, it would kind of eventually fall flat on its face, I would think, without a church existing and it propagating and going forth. So I go on to say then, the ultimate goal of any mission activity must, with that said, the ultimate goal of any mission activity must be the facilitation or establishment of long-term discipleship, not just conversion, but long-term discipleship. I think we know what we mean by that, that, you know, we are teaching them now what it means to be a disciple, what it means to walk with the Lord, to be putting off, you know, sin patterns and to be sanctified, to then have, you know, to use your giftedness in the church, all those kinds of things that entail discipleship. And so that is the ultimate goal of any mission activity. is the facilitation or establishment of long-term discipleship, which I go on to say is centered upon the formation of healthy, reproducing local churches. Because I believe, and I think the scriptures are clear, that that is where discipleship occurs, is within the local church primarily, or the people of God discipling one another. We're about making disciplers, not just discipling them, but making disciple makers. And so that happens within the realm of churches. This is evidenced in the fact that church planting is the context for two central components of disciple making, or the Great Commission, we could say, which is baptizing and teaching. Where does baptism happen? Anywhere? No, within the context of the local church. That's one of the ordinances. And so the church must administer that act and be witnesses of it. And so if a disciple making includes baptism and teaching, then it must include local churches by nature, by implication. Just again, making the argument for the importance of long-term discipleship within the context of a local church. That is the ultimate goal of missions. Because if we're going to baptize and we're going to teach, the New Testament points that out as responsibilities of the local church. Go on to say this is, so I say this is the evidence by the fact that church planting is in the context, or is, that church planting is the context for two central components of disciple making, baptism and teaching. Go on to say the obedience of Christ's followers to be great, to the Great Commission is the means by which Christ builds his church. Church planting is the primary activity of the book of Acts. I'll read a few verses in a moment, but just let me bear with me for a moment. Church planting and strengthening was the focus of Paul's missionary efforts, letters, and prayers. And then church planting was considered the mark of a reached area. Look for a moment, if you want, or just listen as I read back in Acts chapter 4. Where we see that church planting is the primary activity of the book of Acts. I mean, without even going to verses, I think we know the layout of Acts is just that, that Paul is being sent out along with some of his companions to new places, to new locations. And where, what do we see at by the end of Paul's ministry in each location? In some, at least rudimentary form, elementary form, is a local church. Now, sometimes there were things somewhat left undone, like the establishment of elders, appointing of elders. Paul writes to Titus about that, appointing elders. But for the most part, we see what is the beginning of a formation of a local church. And I think that example is then is sufficient, is what I'm trying to say, for us today, to say that is our end goal, is the establishment of local churches. Acts 4:32 says this, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. I could go on to read more, but the idea then that, you know, even from the very beginning, this is kind of the initial formation of a church, that there was fellowship, there was unity, there was sharing of things, there was the formation of a church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine that's said elsewhere in Acts, and the breaking of bread. Another example would be Acts 14, verses 21-23. Says there, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, and I think that's thinking back to those cities, those locations, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Those are just two examples. I mean, we could look at other examples as well later on in Acts 17, 18, in Thessalonica. There we see the establishment of the church. Of course, we have all the epistles, which are written to what? Churches. Again, just example in itself that that is the end goal of any mission activity, is local churches being formed. Another interesting one is in Romans chapter 15. This is under my last point, that church planting was considered the mark of a reached area. I think this is a good text to make this case. There could be other verses or just theological concepts that would maybe back this up as well. But Romans 15, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes there, Now I myself, this is Romans 15, 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in all things, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. I take that to mean to come to Christ, to believe, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Just pause there. Is Paul saying really that, you know, he reached every single person in that realm or that region? I don't think so. The fact is, we know from Paul's experience that many did reject him. I think the idea is that in that region, that there he saw the establishment of local churches take place, and that constituted the mark of a reached area, was the establishment of a church. How many? I don't know. We're in that region per se. You know, I don't know that we have an example of every single one, but the idea being that Paul felt that he had preached Christ in all those places, because churches had been established, and the fact is, then those churches could continue to then reach out in that community, and reach those ones who had not yet heard the gospel. We'll pause there for as far as the rest of the text there, but you could read on through verse 29 and more about his mission endeavors. Two more points here quickly this evening. So the extent of mission activity. To this end, then, I say social action such as humanitarian aid like digging wells or building hospitals, schools, and orphanages cannot rightly be regarded the mission of the local church or its missionaries. Now, hold on for a moment. Don't get upset at me by saying that. Not saying those things never have a place, or never can be a tool in the outreach and seeking to make disciples. But that in itself is not the end and ultimate goal, and we should never view it that way or be passive about that and say, well, you know, it's a good work, and you know, people, you know, you need those things. Yes, that's all true, but that's not the end goal of our work as a church. And that's not to be confused with, you know, some would say, well, we see Jesus doing healings. We see him feeding people, you know, but, and I don't deny that. Obviously, it's in Scripture, but remember, too, that that was at a time when, you know, obviously Jesus is authenticating his message, his very person. Also at that time, offering the kingdom. With that, we know would come signs of the Messiah doing wondrous things. But that kingdom was rejected. And therefore, you know, I don't think we can just make a one-for-one connection and say, well, just because Jesus did it, we should be doing those kind of things. There was a specific reason in which the Lord performed those miracles, and even in relationship to the kingdom offer that we don't have today, because we're not in the kingdom now. I go on to say a local church must wisely consider how to fulfill its role in Christ's work of building his church. It may choose to send out individuals as missionaries to serve in Bible institutes, camp ministry, medical clinics, addiction counseling programs, etc., so long as these institutions assist local church planning by emphasizing evangelizing the unsaved and edifying the body of Christ. And then finally, this evening, a relationship to local church. While every believer is responsible to participate in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, I have a grammatical error there, probably will be pointed out on Saturday. The local church is, as the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, God's appointed institute authorized to carry out his program of witness and service on earth during the present age. So what am I saying? Basically, it's saying is, yes, every individual has a responsibility to share the Christ, but in one sense, that falls under the responsibility and the accountability of the local church. You need to get permission to evangelize your neighbor. No, that's not what we're saying. But we're saying that in relationship to the church, your end goal should see them be brought into the church. And maybe, yes, you should seek to invite them to, the evangelistic events. You should seek maybe the help of other believers in the church in your evangelizing efforts, the training for evangelism within the realm of the local church. Accountability in the sense of how you're preaching the gospel. Are you representing the gospel of Christ well? Well, that's a reflection of Christ. That's a reflection of your local church. And so there is that accountability there, even in our evangelism to the local church. I go on to say then, thus, the individual participation in the Great Commission is to be done under the direction and accountability of the local church. The New Testament pattern was individuals were sent by the local church, Acts 13:3. I think that's, Pastor can correct me if I'm wrong, the instance of Paul and Silas being sent out. Is that right? Again, just making the argument of why evangelism and church planning revolved around the church. So the pattern was individuals were sent by the local church, reported to the local church, Acts 14. Remember, Paul goes back to Antioch, where he was sent out from, and gives a report, and supported by the local church as well. Furthermore, final sentence here, God gives evangelists to the local church for the building up of the local church. I made this mention of this because it related to my text Sunday morning down there at Calvary, but my understanding, I've been persuaded that evangelists, as used in Ephesians 4 particularly and elsewhere, is not some kind of itinerant, kind of self-supported, self-authorized individual who goes out on his own evangelizing. It's rather, I think, what evangelist really refers to in the New Testament is what we, in modern terminology, call a church planner, one who is going out, sharing the gospel, and seeing churches formed. I said Sunday morning that I'm not negating the fact that evangelism is a responsibility of everyone, just because maybe, in Ephesians 4 it has the idea of a church planner. I think we've made that point, we've well established that point, that we all should be evangelists. The Great Commission implies that. Paul tells Timothy, who serves as kind of an apostolic representative and a pastor of sorts, to do the work of an evangelist. Of course, all of us have that responsibility. That is all I have here this evening. I guess I'd welcome any questions. We're already past 8 o'clock here, so I don't want to keep us. But any thoughts before we conclude this evening or questions on that topic? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this evening. I pray that this has been profitable somehow, Lord, in our hearts to think about our missions activity, maybe both our own ministry here locally with what we're trying to do on campus and through other ministries. And then, Lord, to think thoroughly about our support of missionaries and the work that they're doing to make sure that they're staying on task, that the task you have given us. And then, of course, I think particularly of myself and my family, that I pray that our church here, our sending church, would keep us accountable to stay on the straight and narrow, as it were, about what we're doing and the end goal. Thank you, Lord, that we have that promise that you will build your church, and that ultimately we operate upon your power and your strength to do that, and you will see it done. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.